If you have a Bible, you can turn it to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been studying the book of Ephesians together on Sunday mornings. Ephesians is one of my favorite books because it's made up of 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters are really about what God has given to us, the power, the ability, the resources, the teaching, the doctrine, we can call it. And then in the final 3 chapters, he's told us now that he has given us these things to go out and do something. Amen? And we learn in the first 3 that we have the power. And now in the last 3, in chapters 4 through 6, we see the practice of the believer and of the Christian. We've been looking at the walk of the believer. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Christian relationships at home and at work, relationships between Christians. Did you know that all of us have relationships with different people? For example, if you live at home and you have a mother and a father, you have a relationship with your mother or your father, with your aunt or your uncle or grandma or grandfather, somebody. If you have a friend, then you have that relationship with your friend. And of course, we as believers have relationships with Jesus Christ. Amen? That is what we're really doing here, isn't it? To grow in our relationship with Him. Some people go to church so they can be religious. Amen? And so people will think that they can feel good about themselves. We go just so we can grow in our relationship with Jesus and find out who He is and what He thinks and what we should do. Amen? And we have relationships, and this morning we're going to be looking at 3 relationships. Very practical this morning. You know, sometimes in teaching the Bible, the teaching can kind of go over our head. Do you know what that means? You hear these wise, clever professors where they're teaching, and some of you maybe have graduated from McCarer. Congratulations this last week. But some of the professors can do some teaching and it just goes over the top, over your head. And you, when you leave the church service or the classroom, you think, what did he say? And sometimes it can be a bit confusing, but this morning we're going to look at some things that are very practical, very, we can say, down to earth, something we can take with us and really use in our daily lives, especially those of us who are married, those of us who have children or who are children, and those of us who are in any kind of employee-employer relationship, we can take something with us today. And if you're none of those things, take it anyway. You may need it in the future. But before we begin the study this morning, we have to remember that we will never be able to practice these things unless we first have the power of the Holy Spirit. We will never be able to put these things into practice unless the Holy Spirit is the one who is giving us that ability. It's impossible. So here we go this morning. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's the first relationship we're going to look at this morning. The relationship between husbands and wives. How many of you are married here this morning? Raise your hand. Amen. And how many of you hope to be married soon? Amen. Any others in here hope to be married soon? That was a trick. Of course, the Lord said it is not good for man to be alone in the beginning. Remember that? And it's good to be married. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Such a wonderful blessing and privilege from the Lord. And God has given us instruction on how to behave as married people, as a husband or as a wife. Remember, if you're not married, still, take this with you. You may need it in the future. And it's always here in the Bible if you forget. You can just read it. Marriage is a great relationship, and God has given us guidelines for marriage. He speaks in this passage first to the wife, and secondly to the husband, and gives us good instruction on how to have a successful marriage. You know, people get this thing called divorce. And unfortunately, in the church, there is as much divorce as there is in the world, people who are not saved. And that's unfortunate because God has given us the recipe for success in His Word. The guidelines for a happy and successful marriage. Let's look at a few things here this morning. Of course, there is much more to study. You can do so on your own time. We're going to go through this so we can get to the other relationships. First of all, speaking to wives. The one thing it says to wives is verse 22, that they should submit to their own husband as unto the Lord. I think this is the husband's favorite verse in the whole Bible. And whenever they want to kind of prove that they're right or something, they say, wife, you submit to me as to the Lord. Here it is in the Bible. Of course, this passage, this verse has been abused very much by men throughout the centuries since it's been written. Abused in such a way so where men think, oh, this says submit to your husband, it means that my wife is sort of like my slave. That's not what it says, is it? And husbands this morning, your wife is not your slave. Some cultures and some environments, women are looked at sort of as property that you can buy and treat them however you'd like to treat them. No, that's not the case. We're going to look at the husband's responsibility here in a few moments. But first of all, speaking to wives, God has given different roles in the marriage relationship. A role is like a position, you could say, in the marriage relationship. It says here in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The role of men and women in marriage is that the husband is the head of the household. The head means that he is the leader. He is the one responsible before God to lead his family in a godly way. He is the one responsible for making the ultimate decision as far as the family is concerned, and that is good. And so it says to the wife, wife, submit to the husband, to his leadership, to his authority. Submission does not mean inferiority. Do you know what that word inferior means? If you are inferior to someone, it means you are not as good as them. Okay? If you are superior to someone, it means what? You are better than them. When God is speaking in His Word here about women's submission to their husband, He's not saying that women are not as good as men, that's why they have to follow the men around. No. In fact, the Bible says there is neither male nor female when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. We are all equal. Amen? We are equal before the Lord. And that is really, when this was being written 2,000 years ago, that was a very new concept. I just think of such religions as the religion of Islam, where women are not considered equal to men. You know, a woman's voice in a court of law, if the country is governed by Sharia law, the Muslim law, a woman's vote is only worth half of a man. Did you know that? Because they're looked at as property, as only kind of something that belongs to the man, not as good as a man. No, the Bible teaches we are all equal. But even though we are equal, God has designed the family to have the husband as the head, as the leader. The wife submits to the husband, it says here, as unto the Lord. That means this. Some of you wives are thinking this morning. Those who are married, maybe some who are... if you're not married, you're not thinking this. But if you are, you're thinking, my husband is a real jerk. He's not good, my husband. Pastor, you wouldn't be teaching this if you knew my husband. And I'm not going to ask the wives to say amen, because I'm afraid some of them will. You know, that's why I asked my wife, can you please stay home today? No, actually, she's a bit sick. You can pray. You can pray for her. She's at home. It worked out perfectly, though. Because I can say good things about myself, and she's not here to say, no, that's not true. As unto the Lord, you say, my husband is he's not good. And God, listen, God is not calling you to submit to your husband when he tells you to do something that is contrary to what he has already told you. For example, if your husband says to you, go and steal, go break the window and steal some things out of that shop there, that store there, you don't have to submit when it's not biblical, when it's not godly. But when it is, when it's okay, when it's fine, and you just don't like it, we're submitting, the wives here are submitting as unto the Lord. That means when you're doing this, you're doing it because of God, not because your husband is so good. Amen? You're doing it because God is good, and God has asked you to do that, and not because, maybe even if your husband is not good. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Even if your husband is a jerk, a jerk means not good, he's a bit rude sometimes, still be good to him. Submit to him when he doesn't contradict God's word and things like that. And that's because we're doing it as unto the Lord. We're doing it for the Lord. And the husband, it says, is the head of the wife. And so there's, for the wives, that's a bit easy, a bit simple to understand. Now to husbands. You know, it's a bit more difficult for husbands. Some women say, I don't like this idea of submission. I don't like this idea of having to listen to my husband, what he says. But in fact, husbands have a much more difficult responsibility in the Scriptures. Did you know that? Let's read together. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here is the responsibility for husbands. Notice it's much longer than the one for wives. And basically, the sum of what a husband should do is there in verse 25. Did you see it? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Very simple, right, guys? You just love your wife as much as Jesus loves the church. Is that easy? Not easy. Do you know how much Jesus loves the church? How much does Jesus love you? Do you know? A little bit? When you're nice? When you're kind? No, Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves us so much. More than we can even imagine. More than we can even comprehend in our mind. In fact, the Bible says that he loved us so much that he died for us. Greater love has no man than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, you are my friends. That's how much Jesus loves us. He is a friend to us. He has sacrificed himself for us, and the love that a husband should have for a wife is sacrificial love. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Do you remember? A love that is not based upon feelings. You know, people say, I fell in love with her. Then we were married for a while, and then I fell out of love. That's because that's not real love. That's not real love as Jesus had. Jesus had love for us even when we were not lovely. I don't know if you remember the story I told a few weeks back about the lady who went to the counselor and wanted to hurt her husband badly because she didn't like him. You remember that story? And she the counselor said, here's a good plan. You pretend like you love him. You do all of these loving things for him. You be nice to him. You help him. You love him in every way. And then after 2 months, you tell him, I want a divorce. That way, it will hurt him so bad. She said, aha. That's a good plan. And you know the story. 2 months went by. The counselor called and said, are you ready to get the divorce and hurt him? And the woman said, no, I love him so much. Why would I want to hurt him? You see, when we make the action of love, sometimes the emotions can follow. But true love, guys, who are married, who want to be married, is not a feeling, it is a decision that we make. A sacrifice. Something that we don't want to do, but we do it anyway. That's love. Amen? It's not, you know, like the love song we hear where you feel nice. And that's there too. But more importantly, there's a deep love that is sacrificial. Meaning, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it for her anyway. See, this is why I'm glad Lynn's here, not here this morning. Because she can say, yeah, why don't you do that for me? You see, we fail. Amen, husbands? We fail. But here's the guideline. Many people who are in a marriage, they say, you know, I would like to submit to him if he loved me, right? Then the man said, I would like to love her if she would submit to me. Well, here's a challenge. Those of you who are having difficulties, this is what we'll say in a counseling session. You love him, you love her even if she doesn't submit to you. You love her anyway, unconditionally. And to the girls, we say, the women, we say, you submit to him even if he doesn't show that he loves you. You do it anyway. And we find out that, in fact, the marriage is so good when we just follow God's word. I forgot to mention, in this modern day and age, sometimes it's a bit difficult for women to kind of take a not authoritative role. You know, and if you see some marriages, you know, the woman is often telling the guy what to do. Does that happen to anybody? You go to do the, and the woman says, no, you don't do that, you do this. Yes, yes, ma'am. That's unfortunate. And I skipped that. So it reminds me of a joke that I heard about, there were two lines in two queues in heaven. This isn't a true story. There were two queues in heaven. One of them was for the husbands who were head of the household, who were kind of took control of the household, and the other line was for the husbands who kind of were weak and their wives told them what to do all the time, who were not the head of the household. And they looked at the two queues, and the one where the wives told the husbands what to do and were in control was so long. All full of men there. And they were looking and they looked over at the other line and there was only one guy over there in the strong, the head of the household line. And he was kind of a small guy and he was kind of over like this with his head down. He didn't look like he was the head of his household. So the man who was looking at these lines, he went over to this one guy over there and he said, you know, why are you standing in this line? You look like you may be a bit weak. And he says, oh yeah, I'm over here because my wife told me to come stand over here. That's backwards. But husbands, really, here's the secret. If you want your wives to submit to you, you love them. Because women don't want to submit to someone who they don't trust and they don't love. And guys come home sometimes, they wonder, why doesn't my wife respect me? Why doesn't my wife submit to me? And the answer is, let me give you the answer here this morning. The answer is because they don't see that you love them. And when I was studying for this and as I'm preaching, it kind of goes into my heart and hurts me. Because I know that a lot of times I don't show the love that I should. I don't do the caring things that I should. I don't sacrifice my own desires for hers as I should. And if we do that, our marriage is going to be wonderful. Amen? Amen. We need Jesus to do that. It says that we should nourish and cherish, verse 29, as the Lord does the church. And really the example of our marriage is like Jesus' marriage to the church, to you and I. We are the bride of Christ. And you know what Jesus does for us? He takes care of us. He nourishes us and cherishes us. And we are called to do that in our relationships as husbands, to be men of the Word of God, to be praying for our wives, to be men of integrity and of love. And it says no one ever hated his own flesh there. A good example of that is when, you know, there was a guy who it's a true story, he didn't find any person that he loved. When he looked at people, he, you know, he kind of liked them, he didn't really love them, until finally he looked at his own reflection in the water, and then he finally saw someone who he really loved. It was himself. And people talk about how the problem with people is they don't really love themselves. No, the Bible said no one ever hated themselves. In fact, if you hate yourself, you would, you know, people say, I hate myself because I'm so ugly. I hate myself because I'm just not very good at doing things. In fact, if you really hated yourself, you would be happy that you were ugly. You think about that. No one ever hated themselves. Sometimes the reason they feel sad is because they love themselves and they want themselves to be a lot better than they think that they are. Anyway, no one hated themselves. You look in the mirror in the morning and you try to make yourself look nice. You nourish yourself. You wash yourself, I hope, and all of these things. Brush your teeth, I hope, again, and all of... But you never hated yourself and you nourish... You take care of yourself. You don't just... You care for yourself. It's true. And we should care for our wives just as much as we care for ourselves, if not more. Taking care of them, making sure they feel nice, making sure they're okay. Husbands are saying, just get on with it and go to the next part. Loving your wife means spending time with her and doing nice things for her. Husbands are saying, we know. There's a story about a husband and wife who were married for 20 years. And this is in America, and we have tornadoes there. It's like a hurricane, except smaller, very powerful. They were sleeping in their bed one night, and a tornado came and tore the roof off of the house. It removed the roof, this wind, strong wind. And it even lifted the bed out of the house while the couple were sleeping on the bed. And they were flying in the wind, and they were out. And the husband looked at the wife, and the wife was crying. Tears were coming down. He said, dear, honey, this is no time to cry. This is no time to be sad. And she says, I'm not sad. These are tears of joy because this is the first time in 20 years I've been out with you. That's not a true story either. I think we get the point. It's important to care for your wife's needs, to make her feel nice, to make her feel loved. That's just simply the job of the husband. And Jesus does that for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a good husband? Aren't you glad that He loves us and He cherishes us? He cares for us so much. He goes out with us whenever we want to go out. And Jesus is our good husband. That's what it says, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What a wonderful mystery that Jesus is united to us, His church, His body. He is the husband, we are His wife. In chapter 6, we look at the second relationship between children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Here's the relationship between children and their parents. Children, obey your parents, is what he says in the beginning. You know, it says here that this is right. It is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Even nature teaches us that a child should obey their parents, doesn't it? Someone who's not saved, someone from different cultures, in all cultures around the world, it is acknowledged that a child should obey and respect their parents. Isn't that right? In fact, a society that is bad, that is wicked, is often characterized by disobedient, disobedience to parents. I think of the United States of America, where children are so disobedient to their parents. The father will say, "Son, you come here," you know, to the boy who's maybe 10, 12, 14 years old, 16 years old. And the son will say, "No, you go away. I don't like you. I hate you." And the father will just kind of say, "Oh, okay, son." And there's no obedience to parents. All I have to do is look at my own life when I was a young boy and find there was no obedience to my parents. And it says the reason why we should obey is because God told us to. What better reason for children to have than for God who created them to tell them to do something? In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? The fifth commandment is that children should obey their parents, and it's the first commandment with a promise. It says here that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Of course, many times children, I'm speaking of the ages 0 to about 18, many times children think that they're too clever to have any instruction from God's Word or from anybody else. I worked at a place when I was a child, a teenager, 16 years old, and a sign was on the door and it said, "Hurry, hire a teenager while they still know everything." Because the truth is, the teenagers think they know everything, but if they know everything, they should know this. Obeying their parents will give them a long life. On many occasions, some of you can relate with this, did not have a long life because I disobeyed my parents. I did things that were very damaging to my health. In fact, I found myself in the hospital many times because of drug abuse or some other thing that would not have happened if I would have obeyed my parents. You see, God knows. God gives us commandments for our own good that you may live long and have a good life on the earth. What about parents? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Really, what that's talking about is don't do things that are going to frustrate or make your children angry. An example of that, I gave some in your notes here, you can look through those, is being unreasonable to your children. You have such a desire for your son to be a great man that you put unreasonable expectations on him or her. Do you know what I'm talking about? There was one time I went for swimming, and there was a father there with his son. His son was very small. I think the son was trying to learn how to swim. And the father, he was kind of a bad example of this passage, because the father was standing on one side of the water, and the son was on the other, very scared, and the father said, "Come on, swim to me. Can't you swim?" And then he said, "If you really love me, you'll swim to me." That is provoking your child to wrath, putting on expectations that they cannot perform, they cannot do those things. Another way is fault finding, always pointing out how bad they're doing, the things they're doing bad. No, let's be loving and kind to our children, understanding they're just children, right? They're just children, and they need our care and attention, not provoking them in these different ways. And finally, our last relationship we're going to look at this morning is between bondservants, and masters. Verse 5. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven and there is no partiality with him." Here we have the issue of servants and masters. And remember, this was written by the Apostle Paul a long time ago. In fact, it was in the Roman Empire. And in the day when Paul wrote that, there was an estimated 60 million slaves, servants, in the empire. In fact, it was almost one-third of the entire population. So within the church of Ephesus, that was the church he was writing this letter to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that church probably was comprised of both servants and masters, all in the same place. And he writes about it in other places, saying, because you're someone's employer, we can say, using a modern phrase that we understand, because you're someone's master, it doesn't make you better than the person that is your servant. We are all one in Christ Jesus, right? Bond or free, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so this can apply to us today. It can apply for those of us who have a job. Amen? Those of us who have employers, someone who hires you, who pays you to do something. And it also applies to those of you who are employers yourself, who hire people. Maybe you have a business. You hire people to do the work for you. And so that's how it can apply to us. And notice what it says, first of all, to, let's call them employees, servants. It says, be obedient to your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So this is our calling, believers, here this morning. Remember I told you it was very practical, something we can take with us? You can think about your job that you have. And remember, if you don't have a job, take it anyway. You may have one in the future, Lord willing. And take this to your job, and you have a boss there at your job, right? The manager, the guy in charge. And maybe he is a jerk. Do you remember that word? Maybe he's not even saved. Maybe he's bad. Except you're not allowed to think that if you work for Pastor Josh here in the church. He's not bad. He's good. And be obedient to those who are your masters with sincerity of heart as unto Christ. That means when he says, for example, go and dig, then you should go and do what? Dig. Why? Is it so you get a good paycheck at the end? Is it so you get paid? No. We see the reason why. As to Christ, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Do you know why we work hard for our boss? It's because we are working for the Lord. Amen? And you think of your boss, you think that guy doesn't deserve for me to work hard for him because he's bad. Well, listen, he's not your real boss. Jesus is the boss. And Jesus said, when you are working, you work as hard as you can because you're working for me. That's what Jesus said right there. And so in our job, whether we're called to dig or to preach or to do whatever you do, we're going to do it the best that we can do it. Amen? We're going to work hard. Many people don't like hard work. Did you know that? They like to sit. That's what we say here in Uganda. I'm just going to sit. And I drive and I see a group of guys who are digging. And some of those guys are working so hard, I can't even believe it. I think, they work so hard. They are digging and they're sweating and they're working so hard. And then just next to them, the same guy, same employer, same boss, same company, is sitting there kind of relaxing in the shade, watching the other guy. Working hard. And people don't like hard work. In fact, they point to scriptures like, you know, the bird doesn't work, and yet God provides for the bird's needs. Right? Well, the bird doesn't work, and God provides for the bird's needs, but God gives the bird its food, right? That's true. But he doesn't throw it in its nest. Did you understand that? Do you know, the bird doesn't just sit there, and out of the sky comes a worm into its nest. You know what it does? It goes down and gets it. It works for it. It wakes up early. They say the early bird gets the worm, I guess. And that's what the bird... And we're called also to work hard. God will provide for you. Amen? He will provide all of your needs. The Bible says that is a promise from God. But this is another promise. You need to go out and work. God will provide for your needs. And it says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. In verse 6, it says, not with eye service. Do you know what eye service is? I think some of you know. I know. Eye service is, I'll give you an illustration from my own life. How's that? When I was first saved, I went to the state of California and I got a job. Do you know what I was doing? Digging. Amen. 2 years. I worked for this thing called landscaping. It's like gardening, but it was for a big place. And they had machines that dug deep pits. But when the machine couldn't go up on the hill or something, then they sent the human machine. That was me and my other guys. And I had to get my tools and dig. And the dirt, they had the hardest ground in all of the world there where I was working. You could dig for 1 hour and still the ground wouldn't move. Just bounce. It's like digging a rock. But anyway, I was digging there and I had a boss. His name was Daryl. All right. And he didn't dig. He was the boss. Amen. That's a bad example. The boss would drive around on this thing. It was like a Boda Boda, except it was a cart. It had a thing in the back so you could put tools and people. And he drove around. It sounded like a Boda Boda. It was very loud. You could hear the engine. That's what it sounded like. I can still hear it to this day. And our boss would drop us off on the hill and he'd say, you dig. You dig. How far should we dig? This far? No, you dig over to the other hill. And he would drive away. And it would get quiet. And then we would be digging. And then when we heard it get quiet, we kind of put our tools down and just sit down and relax in the shade. Then, you know, we would be sitting there in the shade, and do you know when we would start working again? Can you guess? Whenever we heard something. Then we would all jump up and get our tools and start digging. And the boss would drive by, we'd dig and wave, oh, we're digging. That's eye service, as man pleasers. And this is what it's saying here. We all know that. We all know we don't work as hard when the boss is there, or when the boss isn't there, as when he is, right? When the boss is standing right next to you, watching you, you work harder than when he's not standing there. Well, the Bible says don't do that. The Bible says whether your boss is standing there or not, you work hard because the real boss is Jesus. And he's always standing there. He's always watching us, and we're working for him. Therefore, we should work hard all of the time. Amen? The Word of God is so good and practical. We can take these things with us and remember them. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18 says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There it is. Whatever you do, whatever your job is, do it the best that you can. And finally, that's for the servants, for the masters. Verse 9, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. This is talking to those who have employees, who have people working for them, and it's saying, be good and kind to the people that work for you. Don't be like the Egyptian slave drivers who had the whip and just made them work, 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 work. No. Good and kind to the employers. And the way that we can do that is by remembering that we have a boss. Amen? You see, the servants have a boss. It's Jesus. The masters have a boss, too. Do you know who it is? Jesus. Same guy. And it says here there is no partiality with him, meaning this, he loves the servant just as much as he loves the master, and he treats them just the same. So masters, those of you who have people working for you, treat them good, just like Jesus would treat them. Amen? So this morning, we have some things to take with us. Husbands and wives, we know what to do now to have a successful marriage in the future for some of you. Children and parents, how to have a successful family life and children, how to be happy and successful in your life. And finally, the relationship between employees and employers, how to have a good time at work. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us such good instruction from your word. Father, we pray that this morning, after hearing such things, that you would help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to go and do the things that we've heard. Father, your word says that blessed is the person who is not a hearer only, but also a doer of the word. And we pray, God, that you would help us to apply, Holy Spirit, apply these things to our lives. Help us to be good husbands. Help us to be good wives, Lord. Father, I pray that the children would be obedient, that the parents would not provoke the children. Father, we pray for those who have a job and those who are hiring people to work. Lord, that in all things we would give glory to you. In all things we would remember that you are our boss. You are our husband. You are our father. Jesus, you are so good this morning. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.